All right, if you wish to follow along, turn back to Galatians chapter 1. A week before last, I tried to say a few things about what Paul wrote in this letter in the first couple verses. I want to continue on with the next three verses, but let's read the first five just to kind of stay in the context. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as you know, but I will reiterate this, a serious problem had crept into the midst of the churches of Galatia. The gospel of free reigning grace was exchanged for something more along the line. Yes, Christ does save. Yes, Christ is necessary, but only when mixed with legal circumcision. And that was the main thrust of these Judaizers, as they're often called, these legalizers that had come into the churches of Galatia. They did not deny Christ altogether by any means, but they wanted to mix in this legal circumcision. Now, Paul knew that this one singular addition to justification before God constituted a Pandora's box. A Pandora's box.
This one addition,
and that's really all it was. In the start, that's really all it was. Just this thing of legal circumcision as needed to go along with Christ for justification before God. This constituted this Pandora's box of many legal complications.
Yes, sir.
We know the scriptural phrase, a little leaven, leaveneth. A little.
Yeah.
Just a little.
Yes, sir.
A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, this error was so dangerous. I mean, so dangerous. There's a lot of things that are dangerous in this world.
Yeah.
But this error was so dangerous that Paul gives the following warnings. Look at chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's a strong word, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? You mean doing what God said in the law concerning circumcision is not the truth? It is under the covenant of grace.
Exactly.
That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. So think about it. He actually here warns them, how were you actually saved? Do you see it? This only would I learn of you. Now, he knows the answer.
Yeah, exactly.
But he's impressing upon these people's minds to think about themselves in this light. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, and that, of course, is God the Spirit.
Yes.
Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Yeah.
It's one or the other. It cannot and is never both.
Exactly.
Never both. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He's putting a red flag up to
him. Yes, sir.
All right. Again, this error was so dangerous that Paul gives another following warning. Look at chapter 4. He writes these words, chapter 4, verse 8. How be it then? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. That's pretty sad. Sounds like Paul's quite serious here.
Yes, sir.
One preacher I heard preaching from this, he was preaching, he was Don Fortner, he preached one message from every book of the Bible through. And he said you could just sense Paul's anger in this letter. And yet at the same time, his love and devotion and care for these people. Because a man's never your enemy because he tells you the truth.
Exactly.
But the truth, as the old phrase is, the truth not sometimes. The truth always hurts.
Yeah.
Especially when you're not walking according to it.
Exactly.
The truth always hurts. But even more, this era was so dangerous that Paul gives another warning here. Look at chapter 5. Now think about it. How were you actually saved? That's what he asked them in chapter 3. What we have is chapter 3. He had concerns about their actual conversion. Chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. But Paul was so concerned about the Galatians' inclusion of this one legal act in the justification. Just one legal act. He was so concerned about that that Paul expressed the utter emptiness such an act has concerning God's true gospel. Chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, and that's if you're circumcised for a religious reason, for help or aid in justification before God. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If that's really the case, if it's not that you've just been tricked, if it's not that you've just been hoodwinked, if it's not that somebody just took the old shell game and you forgot where the P was. No. If this is really the correct, Christ profits you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. See the Pandora's box open? He's a debtor to the whole law. Look at it. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Now, this is not in fact, but it's what they were claiming.
Yeah.
And even the claim of it
exactly.
Was this dangerous that he gave this warning. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Now, since this is so serious, how does one begin when you begin to address someone who has been so bewitched by such a legal monstrosity? And that's what I'm calling it.
Yeah.
Circumcision now. Listen to me. Circumcision now. In seeking in any way to find some favor or some merit or some acceptance with God, it is a legal monstrosity. It is to say that what Christ did on the cross is emptiness.
Yeah.
Emptiness. There is only one foundation to combat legalism, and that's my title's this: the one foundation to combat legalism.
Yeah.
There is only one foundation to combat legalism, and it's this simple, and yet this complex: preach Christ.
Amen.
Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. As a matter of fact, in this book, and I'm not throwing off on any of the other books, so don't twist what I'm about to say around. But in this book, Paul talks about the person and work of Christ in just 6 short chapters. What we have divided up into the 6 short chapters, more than any, even more than the book to the church at Rome. It's constantly Christ, Christ, Christ. Every chapter has Christ mentioned over and over and over. He just hammers on what? No. Who? Christ. 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 And somebody says, but it can't be that simple. It is that simple. It is that simple. Just preach Christ. Look at it. Yes, he goes to the problem quickly. And you see that in verse 6, right? He moves to the problem. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. And notice this legal monstrosity. Just this one thing of legal circumcision means you've moved away from him, God. You see, it's that serious. But before Joey even does that, he says, "Grace be to you."
Amen.
And peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the only answer to this problem.
Amen.
He's the only answer to this problem. Who gave, look at it, He goes right to it. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So be it. Preach Christ. Paul does this constantly through this letter. And when I began to see that, it just dawned on me a couple weeks ago. I thought, man, he just sticks with Christ. 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 He's like a fish caught by a treble hook. And it's embedded so deep into the fish's mouth, you just can't spit it out. Paul was hooked on Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
He had been apprehended or arrested by Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he's still in his chains, his handcuffs. My brothers and sisters, it's good when God won't let you get away from Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Because if He ever lets you get away from Jesus Christ, you never really knew Him to start with.
Amen.
Now, you might have convinced yourself you did, even if it happens to me. But it's just not so. So let's move along. Consider these two thoughts, just two. Yes, there is no question. Paul quickly addresses the problem. And he goes into a lot. There's a lot of detail in just these short chapters. It's astounding. It may take me longer to preach through Galatians than it did through the book of Romans. Because sometimes we're going to stop and park for a while.
Yeah.
Because there's so much. It's such rich truth here. And again, I'm not throwing off on any other book, but this is just rich. Rich. He addresses the problem. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But quickly the Spirit moves him to write that which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." These were not some pagan heathens. Were they? These were men who believed the Bible.
Yeah.
Who believed in the Messiah.
Yes, sir.
Who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah.
Yeah.
Who believed the facts about His birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But didn't know the truth about it. You ever thought about that? They knew the facts, but they still didn't know the truth. That's a little frightening, isn't it?
Hmm? Yeah.
"Which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." That's a strong word.
Yes, sir.
We talk about some sexual perversions, and I'm not even going to mention all of that stuff, but that's the word we use when we're trying to enforce how monstrous it is.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go.
Paul's saying this. Another gospel. It's not really another. It's a monstrosity.
Exactly.
And he's talking about, listen to me. I know there was the law for righteousness before God. The preaching of that is a monstrosity. It's dangerous to men's souls. And it's not, it's only true now in the day of grace. It's always been true.
Yes, sir.
Always. Abraham had no law except as it was written in his conscience. But he did not know all of the details of it. Abraham walked and lived by grace.
Amen.
Through faith. Looking for Messiah to come. He saw Christ's day. He was happy about it.
Amen.
He was happy about it. So Paul, yes, he quickly addresses the problem. And it's serious, but though we, Paul includes even himself. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Oh, but we're just supposed to love everybody. You better not.
Yeah.
You turn your emotions over to the wrong person, you're in trouble. Especially if that person is preaching a false gospel, a perversion of the gospel of Christ. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. But first, before he even mentions the problem, Paul lays the one foundation to gospel truth. Christ. Christ. Now think about it. Now we'll deal a lot with this one, but grace and peace. Note the order. God must always give grace first before there's any true peace. Any peace that I have or you have or anybody hears this message at a later date, anybody who thinks they have peace and it didn't come from God through grace, it's no peace at all. It's a false peace. It's a dangerous peace. It's a peace that may well lead your soul to damnation forever. You know what? You've heard people, well, I'm at peace with myself. That's one place you ought never to be at peace with, is yourself. Yeah, I've heard people say that, right? Make your peace with God. You know, Forrest Gump said that about Lieutenant Dan in the movie. And people eat that up. He made his peace with God. No, he didn't. Peace comes from God.
Amen.
And it only comes by God's grace, because he's the God of how much grace? A-L-L. I got no grace in me whatsoever unless God Almighty put it there. Because he's the God of all grace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace has deity as its only source. No human action whatsoever. None. See, grace and peace to you. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only source of these two things. Secondly, all glory. All merit, and I emphasize all glory, all merit, all praise, from first to last, is to this deity, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. So be it. It's just the way it is. Tommy, have you said you can't even take credit for being able to nail a board up? Why? Because even, and thank you for that. Because it's even in him that we live and move and have our being. The most utterly rejected person on this earth can do nothing unless God Almighty gives them the ability from heaven to do it. All glory, all merit, all praise from first to last is to God Almighty the Father and God the Son. And it's not just a little tip we're giving God. It's because he earned it. He has the right to the glory and the honor and the praise and the merit. He's earned it. Thirdly, this is what I want to dwell on. This is what Paul dwells on. Christ's work is key. It's key in this thing. All the grace and peace, even if God would give you grace and peace, it means nothing apart from what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on that tree. Christ's work is key. His work is solo. His work is unassisted. Notice what he says. Who gave himself for our sins. You see that? Now, I thought about that. I looked up that word gave. And, you know, we think, well, you transfer something from one hand to another, from one place to another, from one person to another, and that's certainly included. But this word here, who gave, in the Greek, meant he yielded up himself. You see, he yielded up. Think of what he laid down, at least visibly and outward. Think of what he laid down to come here and be made flesh, just to be made flesh. As Earl used to say on occasion, God Almighty confined himself to the womb of a virgin for 9 months.
Yes, sir.
He could have just appeared in flesh, but he had to really be a part of us. This is no game with God. This is real. And Jesus Christ had to actually be able to associate, put himself into our level. Come down here and be what we are. And though he had no sin in him, he lived in a body that suffered the consequences of sin all around him.
Amen.
He was hurt. He could be hungry, thirsty, tired, sweat, and stink from the sweat. And I'm not trying to be vulgar now, but stink from human excrement. God Almighty, he gave himself for us. Most of the time we think that means he died for us. That's certainly true. But he did a lot more than just die for us.
Exactly.
He was born for us. He lived for us. He suffered for us. And he died for us. Who gave himself, and what does it say? Who yielded up himself for, or that is, on account of, and in light of our sins. His primary goal was not to make us better people, but to make us right in God's sight. If all he had to do was make us right in God's just different, just better people, he could have just given us new creation, new man. But justice has to be satisfied. Sins must be dealt with. You think about it. God could not have just come down and just give us new man, a new nature, give us birth from above, and then everything be okay. Our sins still stood in the way. Sins had to be dealt with. I want you to think about it. Who gave himself for our sins. This is one act. He does not and has never and will never do this over, and he didn't have to. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. You know what the book says? It says, according to the writer of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he purged our sins. And then he sat down on the right hand of God the Father. So what does this book teach about Jesus Christ and him purging sins? It took place almost 2,000 years ago. He is not now purging sins. They are purged.
Amen.
And here's getting down to the nitty gritty. Everyone that professes to be a Christian, free will, free grace, Arminian, Calvinist, whatever it might be, everyone who professes to believe the Bible, to believe in Jesus Christ, says, yes, Christ died for our sins. Do they not? You know what the big difference is? Some people don't believe he actually accomplished anything when he died for our sins. They believe he made something or many things possible. And they say, well, it's right here in the text. Well, let's look at it. Who gave himself for our sins that he, here's their key word, might. Might. I sat down and I got out my books and I poured over this. And I am going to give you a little bit of a Greek lesson this morning. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. So, see, they say, okay, see, it's might. And, of course, the word it might in English means to make possible. That's the actual meaning. It's the same meaning in Greek. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. You see, a real good Calvinist would skirt that issue. No. But, you know, just like in English, so is the Greek and almost every other language. I can't say it about them all, Joe, because I'm not a language expert by any means. But almost every language will have a word and it has variations of meaning according to context.
Yes.
You see it? And I thought about giving some examples, but it don't matter. You know that's true. But it does say, who gave himself, he yielded up himself for our sins that he might. Now, in the Greek, it means this, to make possible. But it also can mean this, in order that he would be able to.
Yes.
You see it? You look at the meaning of that word, its base word and the actual word, in order that he would be able to. It would be possible for him. Because, folks, he couldn't deliver us from this present evil world if he didn't give himself up for our sins.
Amen.
You see?
That's right.
He made it possible for him to save us.
Exactly.
Huh?
Yep.
You see? He made it possible.
Yeah.
And God's possibilities are always absolutely certain. They're not ifs like our possibilities.
Yeah.
Because look at the context. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according, here we go, to the will of God and our Father. Now it's either this: God willed to save everything, and God's will fell flat to the ground in spite of what Christ did, because this book does not teach everyone will be saved, does it? Or it means that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he gave himself for somebody's sins, and he so did it that now he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. You see, that's the difference between free will and free grace. We all believe in the facts of his life, death, burial. We believe in the facts, but not everybody believes the truth. John said we got to believe. I'm paraphrasing. We got to believe the record God gave of his son, or we make God a liar. Right? So when Hebrews said he purged our sins before he sat down, then Joe, when did he purge them? Not once you believe, not once you repent, not once you come forward and pray the prayer. He purged our sins when he died on the tree.
Yes, sir.
And you hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death.
Amen.
So when did he reconcile us?
Yeah.
When he died on that tree. Yet there are some who profess to be Christians and say, well, he made it possible for us to be reconciled if we do this, we do that. Now, am I building a straw man or am I telling the facts? You see, we believe the record God gave his son. They just believe his son is real. That's basically it. It says, Christ was made a curse for us. And let me read that. I don't want to misquote that one. That's in this same letter, verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. When? When he converted me by the gospel? No. My conversion by the gospel is only valid based upon this fact right here, this truth right here, this act right here of the Son of God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Not when, it only said, but being.
Amen.
Made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come. Do you see?
Amen.
There's God opening up the door to great possibility. This is the will of God. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. You see, the act of Christ at Calvary has a certain result.
Yes.
He actually accomplished some things when he died on that tree. And we are brought by the preaching of the gospel to believe that record.
Amen.
When you either believe that record, you believe that Christ did what he did and accomplished what he accomplished when he died on that tree, or you don't really believe him.
There you go.
You have your baptism, it's just another ritual apart from Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can have your bread and unleavened your unleavened bread and your wine, but it's just another ritual apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
You can join the church and you can give and serve and help, but it's nothing apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's it.
You see, we've even made rituals out of things in the New Covenant.
You're right.
Baptism, the Lord's table, right? We even make rituals out of them rather than being what they are. Baptism, the answer of a good conscience toward God.
That's right.
Taking the unleavened bread and the wine is doing it, what? In remembrance of Christ.
Amen.
It's not about, we don't do that so all factions can come together. I used to be taught that a lot. You know, we used to hear that a lot. Well, if you're going to take the Lord's table, you better settle everything with your brother or sister. We're not doing it to remember one another.
No.
To get along with one another. We do it in remembrance of Christ.
Amen.
Notice that he might deliver us from this present evil world. A couple things here. He did that judicially when he died on that tree.
Yes, sir.
He did that legally when he died on that tree.
Yes.
He reconciled us. He redeemed us. when he was quickened, because we were in him, we were quickened when he came out of that grave.
Amen.
It's judicial. It's a decent word.
Yeah.
And don't let it's just, in other words, it's real.
Yes.
When you have judicial matters or legal matters, it has to do with law and make sure that I's are dotted and the T's are crossed.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
And Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. But what did he do? I come to fulfill it.
Amen.
And bless God, he did.
He did, yes, sir.
He did. Both in his positive aspect, this do and live.
Mm-hmm.
This do and live. And in his penal, if you do this, you will die. He did both. Did he not? He even died under the sentence of God Almighty.
Sir.
But aren't you glad God didn't just leave it that way? In other words, let me try to bring this together here. Christ, when he died for us, everyone, it's not about, well, I believe Christ died only for the elect. That don't mean squat.
Yeah.
Do you believe that he accomplished what he came to do? That he fulfilled the will of the Father? That's what matters.
Yes, sir.
Now, is that all only for the elect? Yes, it's only for the elect. But there are a lot of people that believe Christ died only for the elect, but they hate the fact that Scripture said he was made sin.
Yeah. You're right.
They believe in sovereign grace.
Yeah.
But they don't really believe he was made sin. That's not believing the record God gave the Son, because God said, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
That's a judicial legal foundation accomplished some odd 2,000 years ago. But aren't you glad God didn't leave us where we were and then just have to wait till we get to glory to find out whether Christ died for us or not? Aren't you glad? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Now, I know this passage is used in a totally different way than what I'm going to preach from it. It's usually used to browbeat people who've made a profession of faith but not living like they're supposed to be living. It's meant to scare them, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But look at what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you know the context, so let's read what really is pertinent to what I'm talking about. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers. That's men who act like women. That's what that effeminate means. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And that's just a small portion of the list, let me say.
Yeah.
Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
Amen.
You see that?
Amen.
God didn't leave us like that.
Amen.
Now that's all still in the flesh. But God didn't leave us like that. He gave us new birth. Birth from above. We have a whole different outlook now upon ourselves and God Almighty in Christ. We see everything differently now.
Exactly.
My lands, I see myself so much differently than I did when I was 5 years old, walked down and made a profession of faith.
Yes, sir.
And that wasn't because I've grown and studied the Word of God. That's because all of a sudden God Almighty, through the preaching of the gospel, crossed my path. And having given me life from above, I heard that message and I couldn't help but believe it.
Exactly.
And my world has never been the same since.
That's right.
I'm still just as frail and faulty and corrupt as I ever was, but bless God, he's given me something now that's glorious.
Yes.
And Paul, you've done mentioned it. Joe's mentioned it. And such were some of you. Aren't you glad? If you were an idolater, and we all were to some degree. Remember, Paul read it, covetousness. And Paul said, which is idolatry. So if you just ever wanted what somebody else has got, you were an idolater. Now, chew on that one for a while.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Don't have to bow down to old Buddha sitting there cross-legged, do you? Huh? No. Just want something that God Almighty hadn't given you, and he's given to somebody else. Paul says it's idolatry. I thank God he don't leave us there. I thank God that when I walk into the grocery store, and this might get me in trouble. I don't say I don't think about it, but I see that candy bar and I thought, well, if I just stick that in my pocket, I would have to pay $3 for it now. Now, my mind will think all kinds of, this flesh will think all kinds of weird garbage. But you know what I say? No, Walter.
Yeah.
Why? Because I'm afraid I'll go to hell? No, because I figure that guy catch me, and then I'm really in trouble. I lose my job. I lose my standing. I lose my wife. Maybe everything. Huh? Why? Because I'm such a great person? No, because God Almighty said, breathe life into me now.
Hmm?
There would have been a time I'd have walked along. I mean, I was given a dime one time because we always, you know, it was your birthday. They took up a special collection from the kids and the old folks. And however old you was, you put that much money in the plate. I was 10 years old. I was given a dime, put in the plate. You know where that dime did went, don't you? In the bottom of my shoe, under my sock. Hmm? We laugh. I know it's okay. That's thievery. It was supposed to be for God. Right? And I stuck it in my shoe. And such were some of you, but ye are... But notice, this ain't just... I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, I've reckoned within myself I'm going to be a better man. And that can happen.
Oh, yeah.
That can happen. If you're drunk, you can go to AA. They'll help you get off of it.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
But you'll still go to hell a sober drunk.
Exactly.
Because you already at least was one. The desire is still going to be there. They just teach you how to try to avoid it. And you still die and go to hell. Sober as you could be. Hmm? And such were some of you. But it's not about us. But ye were washed. That comes from the outside. It's not what we do. It's what's been done, not just for us judicially, but now what's been done to us and in us.
Yes,
you see it? But you're washed. But you're set apart. You're sanctified. But you're justified. Oh, but here's the key. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God did it all.
Yes. Amen.
Aren't you glad God didn't leave you where you was when he's unconverted?
Exactly.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
Even more than that. Aren't you glad God didn't leave you in the darkness of your false religion and false beliefs? But he gave you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive the glorious truth of the sovereign God in saving sinners, ungodly, corrupt sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now you see it and you can't get away from it. Even when you fall flat on your face, you still can't get away from it, can you? If God ever really saves you, you'll never be able to just forget Christ. Now, you might have some medical problem or something, but you will never just, well, I just believe I'm not going to serve the Lord and believe God today. It don't happen that way. Why? Because who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And one day we will be literally delivered from this present evil world, including myself. I will be delivered from myself. I am to a degree, it might not be the best way to put it, I am to a degree delivered from myself now, but bless God, back one day I'll be totally done with this.
That's right.
And I don't even know what that's going to be like, but I know it's going to be, as Paul says, glory revealed in us.
Amen.
In us. Romans chapter 8. You see, this one act of Christ and even its results, you see, conversions, you see. Let me put it to stop. Regeneration and conversion. Perseverance. No matter if you fall flat on your face, God lifts you back up again. He doesn't leave you there, does he? He doesn't leave you there, not if you're his. When you miserably sin, he chastens you, but he does it how? In love. Now, it may not feel like love, Jack. But bless God, it is. Huh? Bless God, it is. This one act and its certain results is eternally ordained according to the will of God.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace. And Paul never switches that order around. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father, Paul was thankful to God for what he's about to preach here, what he's about to say. A lot of people don't like it. He loved it. He praised God for it, didn't he?
Amen.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I've illustrated this before because it helps me. I hope it's helped you. Maybe today it'll help you. Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt? They had with them everything they would need for that trip.
Yes, sir.
Everything. They didn't stop at the Walmart and buy food. It rained down from heaven.
Right.
Their clothes didn't wear out. Shoes didn't wear out.
That's right.
Huh?
That's right.
And the gold, all the stuff that the Egyptians said, here, get out of here. Take this, take that. Now, did they see that those things were going to be a tabernacle one day?
No.
They were already blessed with all. See it? You see the illustration? They already had it all. They might not have been able to recognize it in its present state.
Yeah.
But bless God, really, they had it. And that's what Paul's talking about. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We didn't go looking for it. He came and brought it.
Amen.
You see it? Look, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Aren't you glad God didn't leave you in the darkness?
Amen.
But he let you see this, even though it's so little. I mean, this spiritual blessings are so vast. And we only really can get a hold of a little bits of it, but it's all there.
Oh, yeah.
And God will give us just whatever little bit we need for the time.
There you go.
He will.
Yeah.
Because he's abounding toward us all wisdom and prudence.
Yeah.
Having made known in us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself.
Amen.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Here's the last part. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
My brothers and sisters, God was thinking about you before the world began.
Exactly.
When he dwelt, before an angel was created,
yeah.
Before a star, yeah. Or before the universe, he had us on his eternal heart and mind.
Amen.
And he loved us enough to come down here and become one of us.
That's right.
And he's eternally become one of us. He's still in a body of flesh and blood. Now glorified, grant you. But he's going to be a man. Jesus Christ is going to be a man forever. Forever. Eternally. You know why he did? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. Legal deeds, how do they look now? Huh?
Right.
Kind of start to pale, don't they? Huh? Well, I believe I'll keep the Sabbath day. Really? He is our rest.
Amen.
He is our rest. Legal deeds, flesh deeds, religious deeds, even if they're sincere deeds. Let's not mix them with Christ and his work.
Amen.
Now, you know, baptism is valid. The Lord's table is valid, but it's not our righteousness before God.
Exactly.
It gains us that money you put in that box over there. I thank God for you. Thank God for you. But it gives us no credit before God whatsoever.
Exactly.
Aren't you glad?
Amen.
If you really are, you're saved. If you're a little wishy-washy on that, I stand in doubt of you. Stand in doubt of you. Heavenly Father, may these words, your words have been an encouragement to us. May they, what Joe has preached and Paul's preached and I've preached this morning, your word, not our words, not what we said about it, but what your word said. May it strengthen us in the coming days. Be with many who we know and care about, who's having all manner of difficulties. Lord, we don't know what's needed, but you do. Lord, by your sovereign, free mercy and compassion, supply that which is needed for the hour. In Christ's name, amen.